Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the exalted one, reigning over heaven and earth. On the throne of heaven, at the right hand of the Father, we exalt you. We join in with all of heaven, all of creation, to sing your praises, O God. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to us now through your word, which you have given to us, through this celebration of the ascension, which we remember and which we meditate on here and now. We pray that you would let your will be done among us. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are celebrating today the Feast of the Ascension. It's actually 3 days after the Ascension. Ascension was on Thursday, but we remember it on this Sunday after the Ascension. And I want to assert to us that the Ascension of Christ is perhaps the most undervalued major feast in the church year. And perhaps it's the most undervalued and underappreciated major event in the life of Christ. We always think about Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, the big ones that had such a pivotal impact on our salvation. These are key moments in our salvation history, which we rightly celebrate and uphold as high holy days. But if we neglect the ascension of Christ into heaven, we miss a pivotal shift in the story. It's like if I were to be telling you my life story, my testimony, how I got to where I am today, and I told you how I was born at a very young age, was raised in a loving family, I grew up, I went to school, prepared for a career, got a job, and now I've got these three wonderful boys that I'm raising and up into manhood. I missed a key point in there somewhere. And you'd be wondering, well, how did you meet your wife? You know, at some point we met and fell in love and got married, started building this family together and started figuring out how to build this life that we live today. So we don't want to leave out key pivotal points in the story. Otherwise, we won't get the full picture of what Jesus is trying to say to us. The ascension is a major inflection point in salvation history. It is an essential part of Christ's ministry to us. Now, I want to emphasize that the ascension, as with everything that Jesus does, everything that he has done for us, it is for us. It is his ministry to us. The ascension, no less than the incarnation, no less than the death and resurrection and the coming again of Christ. So, we come to the ascension, and it means that the first advent of Christ is over. All that God intended to accomplish through Jesus was accomplished. He said, "It is finished." And then when he was raised from the dead, his resurrection opens to us a new age, a new season of opportunity to be saved, to be filled with his Spirit. But in order for that to happen, Jesus has to go away. The ascension is the means by which Jesus is exalted, and then he sends his Spirit, and he prepares from there to come again. So I want to look quickly at why this matters for us and what the ascension means for us. So I want to do six quick points, six hot takes about what the ascension means for us, and then I want to look deeper into our passage in Acts chapter 1. So, six hot takes about what the ascension means for us. First, Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted. And when Paul quotes that hymn in Philippians 2, that God therefore exalted him to the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He is now the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, name above every name. As he tells us in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The ascension means that Jesus is exalted to that highest place, and it's in that position that we worship him. That we worship him because he is most worthy to be worshipped. So second, he reigns over heaven and earth. From that place of exaltation, he reigns and has dominion over all. He is at the right hand of the Father, exercising the Father's dominion and authority over all of creation. This is Jesus' rightful place. The theological term for this is session. Jesus holds session before the Father, where he, at that place, the right hand of God, he reigns, he ministers to us, he exercises the Father's authority. And from there, as we read about a few weeks ago, he is unsealing the scrolls of history. Jesus reigns over all heaven and earth because he ascended. Thirdly, because of the ascension, Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us constantly at the right hand of the Father. He is our great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in every way because he's human. And because he's God, because he's the exalted one reigning at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us. He brings our prayers before the throne of grace. And when he intercedes for us, what he's doing is applying the benefits of our salvation to us. In real time, he says to the Father, look, this is one for whom I died. This is one who believes in me, who is covered by my blood and has gained my righteousness. Lord, Father, hear their prayer. So he is the one who hears our prayers, brings them to the Father who loves us and who responds. So, first 3 points recap, Jesus is exalted above all, he reigns over all heaven and earth, and he intercedes for us as our high priest. Fourthly, because of the ascension, here's a very interesting point to not gloss over. There is a human on the throne of heaven. A human being is on the throne of heaven right now. That Christ was resurrected bodily, and he has his human body. It's a glorified body. It's of a different level and caliber than ours, but it's a human body now on the throne of heaven. And because there's a human on the throne of heaven, he brings us up there with him. I love the way that the Heidelberg Catechism was one of the catechisms written after the Reformation. It says it this way: we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. So our flesh, human flesh, is up in heaven, and the head of the church will bring his body and the members of his body up there with him, to himself. So because a human is on the throne of heaven, it means that the ascension of Christ is our elevation as humanity. Humans don't belong in heaven, but now they do. Now there is one, and he's bringing us with him. I loved his prayer in John 17 that we read, that Jesus asked, he said he desired that we might be with him where he is and see his glory. Jesus is longing to bring you up into those heavenly places with him, to behold his glory. Fifth hot take, because of the ascension, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. He says to his disciples in John 14, it is for your benefit that I go away. It's going to be better for you if I go away, because then he can send the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth. And this is the promise he gives to his disciples in Acts 1, that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be his witnesses. So Jesus ascended so that he can send his Holy Spirit. And that leads to the sixth point, that because of the ascension, he is with us forever. Because he went away, he can be with us forever through his Spirit. This is truly the fulfillment of the promise of Emmanuel. God is with us. That his presence on earth is no longer limited to one human body, but he's now present in the heart of every believer, his body throughout the world. So we can be confident that Jesus has not left us, has not abandoned us. He's not just sitting up in heaven, watching idly, twiddling his fingers until the Father tells him it's time to come again. Jesus, because he ascended, is on the throne of heaven, and he is with us by his Spirit, ministering to us through his power, interceding for us through his priestliness, and through us, he's increasing his kingdom here on earth. So, because Jesus ascended, he is exalted as head over all. He reigns over all of heaven and earth. He is interceding for us at the right hand of God. A human is on the throne of heaven, and he has sent his Spirit to inhabit us and to indwell in us that he might be with us forever. All these things are made possible because of the ascension of Christ. This is the fullness of his ministry as prophet, priest, and king. Maybe you've heard of Jesus having the office of prophet, priest, and king before. He's the prophet in that he still is speaking through his Spirit to the church. He's spoken through his word, given us that revelation. He still speaks through his church. He's the priest interceding for us. And he has made that once for all sacrifice that he's brought up into heaven on our behalf. And he is the king reigning over all. So those are my hot takes about the ascension. I want to look now a little bit closer at Acts chapter 1. I want to reflect with us on the weirdness of the ascension. I have long been struck by how odd this event is. That all of a sudden Jesus is on a mountaintop with his disciples, and then he says his final words and just starts levitating and raising up into the air, and he goes higher and higher and then is swallowed by a cloud until he's out of sight. I bet the disciples have seen a lot of weird things. I imagine that would have been pretty odd, pretty strange. So I wonder why. Why did the ascension take this shape? Why did it look like this? And as I've meditated, and I want to invite us to meditate on it, I think there are two reasons that I've come to explain this weirdness. The first is to demonstrate visibly his exaltation and where he has been going. That Jesus didn't just disappear. He didn't just fade away and leave his disciples with all sorts of questions. They might have been wondering, oh, he's coming back any minute now. Or any day now. Or any month now, he's just going to show up again. Because that's kind of what he did post-resurrection. He just showed up places. And then the longer he didn't show up again, they might have been wondering, well, is he ever coming again? Did any of this ever really happen? It might have started to introduce so many more doubts into their minds and their hearts if he just disappeared. But no, he very clearly and visibly rose up into the sky, into the heavens, to show where he is going. To show where he is here and now, so that there's no mystery as to where Jesus is. Again, think about everything that Jesus did, everything that he does is for our sakes. So the weirdness of this is actually to demonstrate something about where he was going and where he reigns from. That he is reigning from above. Now, this is not to say, just an aside, not to say that heaven is literally above in the sky. We know that because of astronomers have looked up as far as they can, and they haven't found heaven yet. And believe it or not, the ancient people didn't think that either. They didn't think that heaven was up in the sky somewhere. But in the Bible, throughout the scriptures, the language of above and below, they are used symbolically to represent spiritual realities. So Jesus said in John 3 that we must be born from above. Paul says in Colossians 3 that we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul does not mean that we constantly need to be looking up. He means, and Jesus means, that we need to be setting our eyes and our hearts upon heavenly realities. Above represents heaven and the things of heaven. Below represents things of earth or things of hell. But no one really thought that hell is underneath the earth's crust somewhere. But it's a lower plane of reality. And heaven is not literally above in the sky, but it's a higher plane of reality. So when Jesus rises physically in the air, ascending into the clouds, he's not going to a physical location above, but he's communicating, demonstrating the spiritual reality of his ascension to the throne of heaven, his exaltation above all things. That there is no doubt as to where he is. He is now on the throne of heaven. The second thing I want to think about, meditate on, as to the weirdness of this, is I think Jesus rises like this in order to show us the manner in which he will come again. To show us how and from where he will come again. So Luke's account in Acts 1 shows how the angels, these messengers, deliberately connect Christ's ascension with his return, bringing these together. Verse 10 says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Firstly, the fact that they asked the question, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" is a bit silly. But I think, because where else would they be looking after the weirdness of this event? But I think what they're saying is, Jesus has ascended. Let's get to work. Time to fix your eyes on what is in front of you and what Jesus is calling you to. But then they say that they bring these two events together. They say, he will come again in the same way you saw him go. That Jesus ascended in this way. He will descend in the same way from the sky, riding on the clouds. So in some way, this weird and odd ascension serves a prophetic purpose to help us know where to be looking when the last trumpet sounds. And we may not know the manner of his return if he had not ascended as he did. So the ascended Jesus is in heaven, reigning with the Father, interceding for us, sending his Holy Spirit to indwell and empower his body, the church, here on earth. And it's from there that he waits to come again. So now here's where I want to tie this together with our reading from Revelation, which we've been going through Revelation all of Eastertide. And where our reading today wraps up the whole book of Revelation, wraps up the whole of God's revelation throughout Scripture. In the canon of Scripture, this is God's final word he wants us to know. And it's preparing us for his coming again. His coming again will usher in the end of this age, the beginning of the new creation that comes through his judgment. And so the angels tying these two together means that the ascension is in some way the beginning of this process. This is why we can say, as I said a few weeks ago, I believe we are in the last days. That this is, the last days are not some future event that we are looking forward to, some determined set of time that we can call the last days, but the fact that Jesus has ascended and sits on the throne of heaven and is waiting to come again means that these are those last days, that Jesus is unsealing the scrolls of history here and now, preparing us for his coming. So he will return in the same way in which he left, from above. This time, in power and in great glory, to judge the living and the dead, to bring about a new heavens and a new earth where all who trust in him, whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, are invited into the New Jerusalem to feast on the tree of life and dwell with God forever. And he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Make yourself ready." And so as we are in this in-between time, between the ascension and the coming again of Christ, what is our posture? It is to make ourselves ready. It is to wait upon him to come. It is to call upon him to come. And it is to, in the meantime, put all of our trust in him. To put all of our confidence in him and believe in him for our salvation. That the robes that represent our lives might be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That we might make our lives a living sacrifice of worship to the one who is exalted above all. King of kings, Lord of lords, name above every name, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. May he be the Alpha and the Omega of our lives, here and now, as we make ourselves ready for him. And in the meantime, we can be confident in him, in his reigning over all things, in his intercession for us, in his love and advocacy for us, that here and now we can come before the throne of grace with confidence, to receive his Holy Spirit he sent, and to live for him with joy, empowered to be his witnesses. These are the things we can do with confidence because of the ascension. And while we wait, we are called upon to pray for him to come, to hasten the day, to make all things new, to bring his justice, to bring his salvation, to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Because he has made himself ready. The bride is making herself ready. And we join in with that prayer where the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let all who hear say, "Come." And hear Jesus' invitation that the one who is thirsty, let them come and take the water of life without price. So, brothers and sisters, we give Jesus thanks for his glorious ascension, an essential part of his ministry to us. Just as with his birth, just as with his life, just as with his death and resurrection, we can say that the ascension of Christ was for us, for our sakes, to minister to us, to save us, and to bless us. And now we look for him to come in the same way that he left. The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.